Good morning. Greetings to each of you in Jesus' name. It's a blessing to be here and, excuse me. I will admit that the blessing this morning feels less relaxed than sometimes. But I also want to be faithful to what God has called me to here. On a personal note, I want to take this opportunity to thank you as a congregation for your prayers and for your support over the last 7 months since ordination in April. It means a great deal. It has been an adjustment and has been a shift for our family, but I embrace it as a call from God. It is my deep desire to serve you as a congregation well and to do so with utmost integrity. I have been grateful many times in the last months for the gift it is to be able to learn from Brother Laverne and from the Deacon Committee. That feels like a gift and a blessing to work alongside them. Thought I would share on another personal note. The morning after my ordination in April, excuse me, I remember clearly waking up and feeling the weight and the responsibility. But the thing that has often been precious to me was as the same instant that I felt that. At the very same time, God reminded me of many of you praying for me at that very time. And I felt completely at peace. So I invite your continued prayers, and as I think back to that time, I've often been encouraged by that thought of the largeness of the calling was immediately brought into focus by the prayers of the saints and the fact that it's about God, it's not about me. Shifting now to the message for this morning, we all long for We long to belong, we long to identify with something or someone. That's it's a natural, it's natural to, it's native to our humanity. We want to belong to something. And many people in our country today are having what I would call an identity crisis. They don't know who they are. They're searching for a deeper meaning in life. But they're not finding it. We often hear the phrase today, I self-identify as, and then it's either filled in with maybe someone's expression of what they think their sexuality should look like, or maybe what they think they should do in life. Sometimes to, as extreme as, you know, I self-identify as a bird. I mean, it really gets that bizarre sometimes. And to me, it speaks of hearts that are longing for their true identity. They're longing for something deeper, and they're not finding it when they end up in those places. So why does today's idea of identity not work? And I just mentioned just very briefly a few things that Tim Keller says about this identity quest, and I would encourage anyone to listen to a message that he preached on this. He says that the reason that today's identity doesn't work is that it is incoherent, it isn't stable, and it's an illusion. It's incoherent because our desires contradict with each other. It's not stable because our feelings change and our perception of things change. And it's an illusion because these things are reached for because we think it'll give us freedom, but it doesn't. It actually ends up controlling us. And that's just a very brief summary, but I thought that was helpful. But I'd like to ask this morning, not what is, what's the world's problems with identity? Where are they getting it way wrong? But rather, where are we at with it? Where are we as Anabaptists? Where are we as members of Center Church? Or where are we as members of wherever you come from? Acknowledging that there are a number of you here who don't normally worship with us here. Where do we find or place our identity in? And I think the first thing to, and I'd like to ask for your input here. What are things or ways, where are places that you tend to place your identity in? I think we tend to seek to identify in the tangible things around us often. But what are these things? And the things you may mention or may come to your mind as far as your own experience may not be all wrong or all bad in themselves. But it's where we prioritize. What comes to your mind as places that we put our identity in that isn't where it should be? Okay, so occupation, very, very common. And we're providers by nature. We're supposed to provide for our families, and so, okay, good. What else?
I'm a member of a family, mm-hmm. church, regular organizations, what we invest in, what we love.
Good. Mm-hmm. Okay, good. Anyone else?
I'm a part of quality. I drive a Toyota. I use a fun coffee maker. I drink out of a Yeti cup.
Mm-hmm. Okay, good. So it's an identification with, and step from that is that we take that upon ourselves. Right. Okay. We are somehow responsible for those quality things. Okay, good. Lowell.
Our skills or abilities.
Our skills and abilities. This is who I am. It's just right. Okay, good. Where we live, our physical place of being, and that may or may not make us feel good, but it's true.
Being considered a religious person or a good person.
Very good, and that can be a deadly thing. Being considered a religious or a spiritual person, is that so? It's about what we portray, whether or not that's what's in the heart is what I'm part of what I'm reading into that.
Well, no.
Okay. 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 Good. Fair enough. Anyone else?
Finding identity in our open-mindedness or in our closed-mindedness.
Mm-hmm. Finding an identity in our open-mindedness or closed-mindedness. Okay.
Country of our birthplace.
Country of our birthplace or nationality. Very true. Just in the same way we can, we think of wealth or possessions, we can think of ourselves, we can identify with having much or little and make that part of our identity. Well, that's helpful. Thank you for helping with this. I will just read over the list that I have down. Some of these are simply repeating what you've already shared. And I think it's important to recognize that, you know, a lot of these are in themselves or have their rightful place, can be good, but there needs to be an order of priority. Job or vocation, or job performance, our family, our children and how well they perform, the kingdoms of this world, politics, our own abilities, the sports world, citizenship in this country or wherever we come from, our finances, whether we're wealthy or poor, our marital status, our clothing, and our ministry. One of the things that I will just point out from my own experience that I struggle with, especially as a younger person, but even ongoing under the surface for many years later, was the way that I identified with and immersed myself in the sports world, and it was I found it to be something that was a tremendous drag over the long term spiritually, and it was it was that go-to first thing in the morning when the paper comes kind of thing that had captured my thoughts and a lot of my thinking. Another was job performance. If I do, you know, if I'm known to do a good job of something, you know, what happens if I fail? Then what do I do with that? And I could go on. I assure you that this comes from wanting to come to a better place myself with this. And I think one of the things that's important to recognize is that when these things become misplaced, they often end up becoming idols to us. Something that Elam Stolzfus said, I think it was a week or two ago, is that he said idols are chosen based on our values and what we think it will do for us. Then the idol enslaves us. And I think that encaptures a lot of truth. We can take a good thing and we can let it take more place than it should have in our lives. And many of these things can easily become leeches on our own spiritual lives when put in the wrong place. So what is common to all of these things, or maybe not all, but most of these, what is common, a common denominator? And I wrote down a few things that are common to many of these things that we've talked about. These are short-term things. These are things that are not secure or settled. They express values and ideas that come and go. Many of these things are temporal. Many of these things rely on other people and their actions. Much of this is really out of our control. We might say it's in our control, but it really is out of our control. Maybe even other people are responsible for them. And these things can be taken away from us. You know, if we look at our job or our family, our children, or you know, our finances, our marital status, or you know, whatever you want to fill in there, many of these things can be taken away from us. We don't have a lot of control over it. We like to think we do, but we don't. What happens when these things are taken away? And what happens when our own failure is the reason that the things we place our identity in is taken away? I believe it is clear that we must go deeper in our pursuit of finding our identity. And so I've entitled the message, Finding Our Identity in Christ. And for a text, turn with me to Colossians 2. Before we get there, several more questions that for you to ponder. And how is finding our identity in Christ different from the places that we have looked for it before? One of the things that Tim Keller points out is that our identity in Christ is received, not achieved. I think it's an important distinction. We receive it from God. It is not something that we can achieve on our own. Our identity in Christ is a long-term position that is unchanging. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. His ideas and values don't come and go and change. He remains steadfast forever, forever settled in the heavens. He is the definition of eternal. Our identity in Christ relies completely in Him and the finished work on the cross. And if we're faithful to Him, it cannot be taken away. It is secure, it is settled. These other things that we tend to place our identity in can change. So Colossians 2, starting with verse 6 and reading through verse 15. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of the prince of all principality, and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of sport, circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. This is a picture of our identity in Christ. Verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. In other words, if we have received Christ, then we will walk and act accordingly. It changes our life. It changes who we are. It sets us apart. Verse 7 says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So there's a I think of a building rooted and built up in him. Rooted, is the foundation has to be there, and then built up is the structure on top that comes from the foundation. And again, it speaks of thanksgiving, which implies that it's something that we were given. Verse 8 is a warning. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. That means that there is a danger of being pulled other directions. That's what this verse is saying. We can't say, well, now I've received Christ. He's my identity. Now we go on with life. No, we have to. That's one of the reasons, one of the blessings of the church, that we have each other to bring correction, to bring balance. And we have to beware lest any man spoil us, or the world spoils us with its philosophy. We looked a little bit at the beginning of how the world's pursuit of identity does not end in a good place. That's because their foundation is wrong. They haven't come to Christ for that foundation. And I think that philosophy, the elements of the world system, is a gradual thing. It can gradually pull us away. Let's encourage each other in the faith. If we see a brother who is being pulled away, let's pull them back with God's help and His wisdom. I think the world's philosophy places at its, or maybe not at its core, but one of its main cores is that it places man's wisdom at odds with God's wisdom. Verse 9 says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So Christ came in the flesh, and it was the fullness of God come to earth. Verse 10 is kind of encaptures the completeness in Christ, the identity in Christ. "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." It's that recognition that that we belong to him, and it is Christ where our completeness comes from and is rooted and grounded in. We don't pick and choose what part of Christ's life that we want to identify with. It's not just the miracles and the pleasant things. It's also his death. It's also his resurrection. It means identifying with his persecution, him being persecuted. We take it all as one package. Verse 13 says that Christ comes and makes us alive with him by forgiving us of our sin. And then the beautiful part of those things that could be held against us being nailed to the cross in verse 14 and 15, the tremendous victory that it speaks of. It wasn't just a barely squeaked by victory. It was a victory that obliterated and destroyed the devil's plan. And so the question and his triumph is where we can rest in our identity. And so the question I have to ask myself is, why would I want to do with anything, have to do with anything less than that kind of a picture? Next, I would like to ask, what happens to our identity when, wherever we're placing it in, when we face trials and difficult tests in life? What or who is most important to us then? If we go back to our initial list of the things that we can tend to place our identity in, but isn't the ultimate place that we should be placing our identity in. When we face those trials and difficult times, what happens then? Or what about when persecution hits? I believe that it is very likely that time will come here, and we've experienced years, decades, centuries of little to no persecution here, but that's not the way it is for many believers in other parts of the world. And I think the time will come when it will change for us here. And so part of the burden of my message is, are we ready for that? Are we ready? Are we grounded enough in the Word? Are we grounded enough in our identity in Christ that we can stand up to persecution? I'd like to look at 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 through 18. You're welcome to turn to that if you wish. Second Corinthians 4, verses 5 through 18. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Does that sound to you like the identity cry of our culture, of our society? It is very opposite. Not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants. Verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto the death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I think this gives us a picture of what we can experience when our identity is firmly grounded in Jesus Christ. When those troubles come, we're not distressed, perplexed, not in despair, etc. There's a foundation there for us to go to, that we don't need to, frankly, don't need to worry about persecution. In the same way, if our identity is being found elsewhere, then we do have something to worry about. If our identity is in the wrong place, we will struggle and flounder. If it is in the right place, we will have a firm foundation and a bedrock to go to, and we'll flourish spiritually. The irony is that persecution historically fuels growth in the church. And that's another whole topic in itself probably, but it's a reminder to me that we really don't need to fear that, but we do need to be ready, and we do need to have a walk with God to be ready. Our culture wants to define us, but Christ also wants to define us. Who will we allow that privilege? So I'm aware that we can look at this as this theological concept that says, well, you know, my identity is in Christ. But we can kind of leave it up here in mental space and not really think about what it means in our daily walk with God. How do we take it from this theological concept to daily reality? And I will readily admit that I don't have all the answers here, but I want to stir your minds with several questions that can hopefully at least get you started and get me started on a journey towards a better place with this. Number one, ask myself what I worship. And we can go back to our list of things that we identify with and ask ourselves, are we worshiping any of those things in the wrong way? Because I believe what we worship will become our identity. It's simply that simple. I don't like the reality of that in my own life when I see things I don't want to see, but it's a time for me to reset when I see that for me. What I'm worshiping will become my identity. Number two, seek a closer walk with God. Ask God to make the identity and worship connection clear in my mind. Thirdly, ask myself what I physically spend time doing. Our lives are lived out in physical time and space. So what do I physically spend time doing? Because this will affect my identity. It affects whom I'm identifying with, if it's with God and his values, or if it's otherwise. And I will just say from my own experience that as I've looked at this for myself, I've recognized that the more time that I spend in work, in the pursuit of money, material goods, sports, etc., whatever is that weak point for you. But for myself, when I look at that, I realize that it equals a greater identification with those things, whether I want to admit it or not. It does. The more time I spend in those things and with those things, it very easy for it to become a greater part of me. Fourthly, what do I spend most of my time thinking about? And I think this reveals our hearts, our heart and our desires. And it's closely connected to the previous question. Are we comfortable with our thoughts being scrolled out on a screen in front of us? I know I'm not always. But it reveals what's in our heart. And if we find this difficult to do, ask a close friend or your spouse to be honest with you and tell you what things that they hear us most often talk about, because that does reflect what we're thinking. And fifthly, ask God to show us how to live in and with his kingdom values. Colossians 3, and Dwight already shared that this morning. I'll just like to read it again, the first two verses. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. What are the results of living a life that identifies closely with Christ? There is freedom, and there is security. There is liberation, there is stability. And there is liberation from the bondage of false identities. And I maintain that we can more clearly see the world through God's eyes when we're in that place. In closing, I'd like to read several scriptures, and you don't need to follow along if you don't want to be jumping around a bit. Five different either verses or several verses at a time, starting with Romans 6. Romans 6, verses 4 through 6. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. A Galatians 2:20. For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 5:24 and 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And I missed the verse 24. Let's try again. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 19. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And lastly, 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. May we abide forever as we find our identity and security in Jesus Christ. Let's kneel for prayer. God, we come to you this morning and recognizing our own weakness and recognizing where we have stepped aside from your best plan for us. Lord, we want to confess those places. I confess those places that I've found identity in, and in a way that has robbed me of fulfillment with you, fulfillment in Christ. And Lord, I pray that as a church we could bind together, lift each other up, and could find our true identity in you and in you alone, so that we are ready for troubling times, difficult times, testing times, persecuting times, that we can be, at that time, be a light and a help to those around us and an example of what you are doing in our lives. We commit ourselves and each other to you. In Jesus' name, amen.